Good. Timepiece. You'll appreciate that. I hope. That's beautiful music. I would like to know who sang it and more about it. And is the music available? Especially if there was music with performance music that I could have with a choir. Very nice. That's right, they're capturing this again. Why don't I do this? There we go. Ah. Again, I want to thank you for coming to Sabbath services. I know that it's always a delight that we get to fellowship one with another. This is where we certainly build our energy for the week when we're not together. I want to thank you for the music, whoever organized that was very nice, and I love the flowers. I'm a sucker for flowers. Want to tell a story. And actually, nope, wrong message. That was a different... I'll have to come back because I have a story to tell. That was last week. All right. With the flying public securing millions of miles each year around the globe, there is heightened awareness for flight safety. This is not going to be a lecture on flight safety. But there is an immediate question that I have to ask. With all the technology and advanced aircraft, with modern communications, tracking and airspace knowledge, with everything that is put together, why do we still have accidents? With all the advances in all of aviation, it's almost impossible for something untoward to happen in the air, and yet we sometimes still experience problems in the air. I love to fly. I don't like heights. I love to fly. And yet, well, we know flying is, of course, the safest mode of travel in the world. You don't get much safer. But most analysts and industry critics agree that the problems can be attributed to pilot discipline, pilot error, or a lapse of pilot professionalism. One of the most famous incidents of an aircraft disaster, I'm going to give you some examples, are attributed to pilot error, was the nighttime crash of an Eastern Airlines Flight 401 near Miami, Florida in 1972. The pilot, the co-pilot, and flight engineer had become fixated on a faulty landing gear light and had failed to realize that the autopilot had been bumped by one of the crew members. Autopilot was off. And they were descending. Now, they were told to hold over the swamp so they didn't have any light references, and they didn't realize they were coming down until it was just too late. There was another airline. The gear wouldn't come down, and this caused the pilot, the co-pilot, and the engineer to become fixated on the problem of getting the gear down, and this was a little more problematic than just a light. They forgot the first rule of flying, and that is, keep flying. They did not monitor their fuel, and they ran out of fuel with its intended problems. In typical understated aviation lingo, I love that, the pilots of Northwest Airlines, not too long ago, Flight 188, suffered a loss of situation awareness. October 21st, when the plane, you probably read this, their plane overshot the destination of Minneapolis and continued flying 150 miles. They forgot where they were. A period reportedly ended only when a concerned flight attendant contacted the pilots by intercom saying, we should have landed by now. The plane turned around over Wisconsin and landed safely. The pilots told authority they were discussing airline policy, and they kind of forgot where they were. More plausible, they were asleep. In February 2008, a Go Airlines flight from Honolulu overshot the airport of Hilo, Hawaii, and continued some 30 miles out over the Pacific before circling back. The captain originally said that they had entered the wrong air traffic control frequency. Both pilots later admitted that they had fallen asleep. There are examples of flight crew intoxication, unauthorized access to a flight deck of unqualified personnel. There was an Aeroflot Russian flight where the son of one of the crew members was allowed to sit in the command seat, bumped a few things, and before the pilots could gain control, they landed with a thump. Now, I don't state these items here to cause you concern during your next flight, like the feast coming up. I mean, flying is safe and run by professionals. And these examples come over, 4 to 5 decades of flying. Today, there is a renewed rigor and discipline in the air, but noted the industry could do better. Now, I wanted to say that so I could lead to this. I'm reading a book called Flight Discipline. And in the beginning of the book by Dr. Tony Kern, he's currently an instructor at the U.S. Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. He refers to, let's see if I can find a name here. You can tell me if you remember him. I'm sure you do. Charles Lutwig Dodgson. Everybody knows him. No? How about Lewis Carroll? The Adventures of Alice in Wonderland? Yes. I want to take a piece of Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland as a stratagem for this afternoon's message. Actually, I'm going to read part of the preface from the book Flight Discipline. You know, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, that's the real title, commonly shortened to Alice in Wonderland, was written in 1865. And it tells of the girl named Alice who falls into a rabbit hole into a fantasy world populated by peculiar and anthropomorphic creatures. And the tale plays havoc with logic, especially for adult logic. And therein is my lead. Keep in mind, as I go through this, I want you to wonder, how will we get from the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem 31 AD to today using Lewis Carroll's mislogic? So if you'll indulge me, I will. From the preface, The Mad Hatter's Perspective, a parable on aviation professionalism. It had been many years since I read Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventure in Wonderland, but as I had burned out on reading professional journals and flight manuals, this is Dr. Kern speaking in his preface to the book Flight Discipline, I thought of a bit of fantasy might just be the trick for an aging mind. I came to chapter 7. You know it as the story of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party. I had a sudden lucid moment, rare these days. You might even call it an aha type of phenomenon. I love aha moments, especially when you read God's Word. The light bulb came on. Many of the grave issues in aviation training came together in a single crystal clear insight. And I guarantee you we're going to have insight into God's Word and personal growth and change spiritually. I can relate it to you in a single sentence. Oh, you want that sentence. You can't fix the broken watch no matter how good the butter is. You cannot fix the broken watch no matter how good the butter is. You may recall the story of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party, a festive affair with all the finest characters in attendance. March Hare, the Dormouse, Alice, and of course the Hatter himself. During the conversation, the March Hare is deeply disturbed about his broken watch, which he had sought to repair by applying butter to the inside. The Mad Hatter is quite perplexed by the Hare's action, and forthrightly tells the babbling bunny, "I told you butter wouldn't suit the works." The Hare is upset, "But it is the best butter." Confused as to why such a high-quality product had not repaired his watch. And then it hit me. Back to Dr. Kern. We have been trying to fix our watch with the wrong product, and we don't understand why it won't work. The watch of which I am speaking, of course, is aviation human factors. The toughest of watches to repair. We had applied all kinds of butter, ointments, education, and training programs, and whatnot, to the challenge of reducing human error accidents. And while we have had some modest improvements in human performance, the percentage of mishaps caused by human errors remains relatively stable. We haven't fixed the watch. What is needed, I believe, is something different. Sometimes in our own lives, we think we can fix our spiritual condition by applying better butter. Sometimes we think we can fix our spiritual condition by applying the best that this world has to give, and we don't go to God's Word. Sometimes the best butter around isn't what's going to fix us. The good news is that we have many highly educated and capable. No, I don't want to go there. Consider the following description of the evolution of aviation human factors training from Neil Cray, a human factors expert with Hughes Training Incorporated. He is speaking to the professional training community, and it didn't print out right. I can't read it. He is speaking to, it doesn't matter. He's speaking. I want you to think of I'm going to give you three areas of how we grow spiritually, but it's presented here in aviation lingo. It seems to me, Neil Cray is speaking, that there are three areas of training that we are progressing through in our industry. The first came as we realized that training actually was important and we made it mandatory. You know, back in the 19-somethings, you could teach yourself to fly. And you could have your own airplane and fly without any license. That's way before our time. So they made training and licensing important, actually mandatory. To define the requirement, we said that you must train every X number of months, and the training must consist of X number of hours covering X topics. If you went today, minimum is 40 hours in the air with and without an instructor covering X amount of topics before you can get a license to fly. This was the event-based training era. Many of us are living in this era today, event-based training. That's number one. More recently, we recognized that event-based training didn't necessarily provide an assurance that crew members were maintaining proficiency over the long term. To address that, we required a formal definition of proficiency standards and developed a process to go with it. The Advanced Qualification Program, AQP, is designed to ensure continuing proficiency throughout the career of an airman. Some of us are now in the middle of the proficiency-based training. You were trained by event. Now you're trained for proficiency. I have stories to tell you in the dive community, but I don't have time. And that is based on event training and proficiency training. The proficiency-based training era shares a weakness with the event-based training. The weakness is that a single standard is used to evaluate proficiency, regardless of whether you are on your very first qualification check for a new aircraft or the 100th recurring check. Neither era provides opportunities for or expects professional growth during an airman's career. Such expectations rely on our professionalism, not the regulatory requirements. There's a key. There's a key to where we're going. So, number three, I propose that we need to move toward a new era in training, the growth-based training. In this era, we will not encourage professional growth. We will require it. Of now, each airman must create their own growth plan. They must be self-professional. This insight does an outstanding job of describing the characteristics of the watch we need to build and cuts to the heart of the subject at hand, personal discipline to grow. The future of aviation, the future of us, demands that we change from event-based training and proficiency-based training to personal growth-based training. Going back to Alice, there's the Mad Hatter's perspective. Later at the tea party, the Mad Hatter chastises Alice for her imprecise use of words. The Hare joins in and tells her to say what you mean. Alice's reply infuriates her table mates. At least I mean what I say, and that's the same thing. Not the same thing a bit, cries the Hatter. Why, you might just as well say, I see what I eat is the same as I eat what I see. You might just as well say, added the March Hare, that I like what I get is the same as I get what I like. You might as well say, added the Dormouse, which seemed to be talking in his sleep, that I breathe when I sleep is the same as I sleep when I breathe. You know, there's a light bulb came on. In the constant struggle for hazy concepts in aviation, the need for clearly communicating what we do know is essential. Clear definitions of standards for terms such as airmanship, judgment, and flight discipline are far more than exercises in semantics. Without a common understanding of these critical terms, we may not be able to move forward in human factors at all. For if we do not know what we seek, then all roads lead to wherever. I'm going to bypass that and bypass that. The point here, he goes on to say, we all fall victim to being distracted by areas of personal interest as opposed to more fundamentally important questions of our aviation safety and growth. My most fundamental point, flight discipline is the cornerstone for all airmanship development and as such should, better said must, receive appropriate attention. In preparing to fly, as in flying itself, distraction from the truly important can be, as the famous poster says, extremely unforgiving in any carelessness, incapacity, or neglect. And this is true both in the organization and individual levels, and it's true in ours as we go forward in Christian growth. A skilled pilot without discipline is far more than a broken watch. He or she is a walking time bomb. We are never certain of his or her next decision, and no level of stick or rudder experience or systems knowledge will make up for this missing piece. As we seek to improve our personal abilities across the spectrum, we must start with clear understanding of both the concept and the need for uncompromising flight discipline. Now, we're going to change that to personal discipline. I was flying with a friend. And I was flying from Reed Hillview, San Jose, going south. It was about 20 miles. And we were playing around with his aircraft. I don't have an aircraft. He does. And we were coming back to Reed Hillview, and he started his checklist. And he's going down the checklist, and he goes, RPM, yeah. Fuel, yeah. Flaps, yeah. Landing gear. And I laughed. Landing gear? Landing gear was fixed. They're hanging out there. They're slowing the plane down because they're there. And I laughed. He checked off landing gear. And he looked at me and he says, I fly multi-configured aircraft. This is discipline for me. I make sure that I check off everything on my checklist. Then he turned to me and looked at his checklist. And he says, landing gear, check. And I learned something. It's not just event-based training. Yeah, I should check my landing gear. It's not proficiency. Does he check his landing gear every time? It's personal self-discipline. He makes himself go through the checklist to land the aircraft. Regardless of its configuration, he is professional about how he addresses flying. Now, let's go to Garden of Eden, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, and today. If all we apply in our lives, in our spiritual lives, is event training, we will be singularly dimensionaled. A pilot can be given event training. You know, it's X, Y, Z, go do this, go do that. And we get training at work. This is how you do this, this is how you do that. Let's go to Genesis 2. Let's take a look at event-based training. Because that's what happened. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Looked great. You can almost smell the blossoms. You can see the color of the green and the fruit all blending together in a pleasant visage. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, the true trees, the two trees were there. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. In verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Event-based training. I made a garden. It's a beautiful garden. I want you in there. You will tend it. You will keep it. You will make it nice. See that tree? That one tree out of all this garden, out of all the beautiful food, that one tree, leave it alone. Don't eat of it. Event-based training. There was something missing, though. They were given specific instruction. There was something missing. The information was available. There was the what, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was there. There was the where, it's in the middle of the garden. Well, the two trees were there. There was the command, don't eat of it. I, your Creator, said so. You know, sometimes we do the same thing with our children. We don't give them all the details. We tell our children, don't touch that. We know it's hot, it'll burn you, you'll pull it down, you'll hurt yourself. We know that there's danger there. Don't touch it. They're not ready yet to fully understand the parameters about that event training. There's cause and effect. If you eat it, you will die. We know that dying, you will die. Actually, if you think about how God looks at time, it's a kind of an aside. He said, in the day you die, you eat of it, you'll die. Well, 1,000 years is a day to God. How old was Adam when he died? 900 and something. So within that first year. Within that first day. Never mind. Now we know the outcome. You know, that snake oil salesman comes along, cracks a few jokes, tells a few lies. They see that he gets the couple off target, thinking off kilter. And next thing they know, they're standing naked, ashamed, dressed in leaves. Thankfully it wasn't poison ivy, I'm sure. They're shown the gate and kicked out of the garden. Cherubim were guarding the gate to prevent re-entry. That was event training. Event-based training. But mankind didn't get it because there was a piece missing. There was a missing component. The same component that was missing centuries later. Let's go to Exodus 19. Jump forward a few years. Okay, a whole bunch of years. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Event-based training. And we're moving also now to proficiency-based training. Exodus 20, verse 1. Here comes the event, as it were. And frankly, I'm just going to read it. How often do we go over the Ten Commandments as they were given to Israel? We know probably have the abbreviated version on our walls someplace. Let's just read it. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I got to tell you. No, that wasn't God saying, I got to tell you. That's me. The Dead Sea Scrolls had a little notebook about a few inches by a few inches, written by a scribe. And it was Deuteronomy 5, and it was the law. Someone thought so much of having the law in notebook form, you almost put it in your pocket, that it was written in small handwritten type, just the law of God. Someone thought so much of these words that he wanted them with him to keep them close to him so he would have that reference point. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That settles the next nine, folks. When you accept the first commandment, the next nine are easy. Because there is no other words other than God's commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He's giving event training plus proficiency. He's showing this. This is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. The law of God is a wonderful gift. It was part of that perfect law that God, the Ten Commandments is the perfect law of love. It's how we love God. It's how we show love one toward another. Exodus 19, verse 8, just back. The children of Israel understood they were going before God. They wanted to hear God. Well, Moses, you listen for us. And this is what they said, verse 8. And you shall be... 19, verse 8. That doesn't sound right. I'm sorry. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Whatever God says, we will do. Now that was restated in Exodus 24. But this time there was a performance evaluation. There was cause and effect. There was an expectation of performance evaluation. Let's do it. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. There's an expectation of performance now. He's giving instructions and how to perform and performance evaluations with cause and effect. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart. Key point. There'll be a test. Hint. I love that when my instructors would do that. They would just stop and say, that's a key point. And know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of brooks, of water, fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates. This is great land. I'm giving you good stuff here. And when you've eaten, verse 10, and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to your good in the end. That you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Performance evaluation. I'm giving you training. I'm giving you information now, but I'm expecting now to see performance. Not just don't eat from that one tree. Now there's performance based. We can go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, are the blessings for obedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, the cursings for disobedience. Now event training has performance evaluations with commensurate outcomes, blessings and cursings. Event training is all around us. We can get information to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We should exercise and we should diet. I mean, the words are there. We first read them, and then we have to put them into action. I'm trying. Since the conference, the chairman of the board gave a dissertation on health. Frankly, all the ministry needs to recognize they need to take care of their health. And he gave a wonderful lecture on it, and I took it to heart, and I'm watching what I eat and having more water and doing more exercise, and I do feel better. But it's my job. My job is to take event training and then provide performance evaluation. Event training with performance evaluation generates a higher level of competence and skill. But it doesn't guarantee a 100% successful performance. We read the words. We can commit our intentions to one another. We become responsible to another for our behavior and performance. And that's actually, frankly, very good. Hey, you know, I got this problem. I just want you to aware of it so that you can tell me when I'm going off base. And, of course, you do that with someone very, very close. That's part of the 12-step program, by the way, for alcoholism, is bring someone into your life so that you can go to that person at any time and just say, I need help. But there's a component missing. He keeps talking about that component that's missing. Why does he do that? Because I'm going to tell you about it. There is still that component missing. Let's refer to that third portion dimensioned in the current tome, flight discipline. It points to what we're going to become. It points to what we are to become. Hint, hint. Wink, wink. Nudge, nudge. Deuteronomy 5. We're going to talk now about that missing element that was missing at the Garden of Eden, that was missing at Mount Sinai, and that was given in Jerusalem, 31 AD. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Wow. Just that one phrase. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord with your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, and the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Of course, they were scattered as slaves, and God brought them back together. The missing component from the Garden of Eden, the missing component for Israel when they were given the Ten Commandments, the missing component for all mankind through the ages is now represented by that day which we just observed a few weeks ago, Pentecost. The giving of God's Holy Spirit. Having God's Spirit in us changes us from the inside. We become, for want of a better term, and if you don't remember anything else of today's sermon, we become professional Christians. We become professing Christians. Professors of Christianity. We become professional Christians. We're the first fruits of God, the professionals at this calling. As a doctor is to represent their knowledge and training and skills, they have to live that Hippocratic oath. We're expected to represent Jesus Christ every day in every way. When we have event training, we're given the law. We have performance evaluations. There's the blessings and cursings. Now today, we have personal growth training. That driven thirst for spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that we become professional in this calling from the inside out, from the heart, from the mind. That's what was missing in the Garden of Eden. That's what was missing when Israel was given the Ten Commandments. When I think about pilot training, and I do because I think after camp I'm going to start training, if my girls will let me. They're fanatic about keeping me alive. But when I think about pilot training, I have two goals in mind. I want to be a very safe pilot. And I want to be a very safe pilot. I am, to a minor extent, an adventurer. I like going on adventures. And to me, an adventure could be a day off going to the museum that I hadn't gone to before. I don't necessarily take risks. I'm an instructor in scuba diving. I'm living, I'm breathing underwater. I mean, that's an adventure. It's a risk if you do it wrong. I live well within the environments of the safety envelope. I'm going to do the same thing if I ever get off the ground into the air. I discover boundaries and happily engage the activity within those boundaries because I want to enjoy the activity again and again from the heart of safety. But that change comes from the inside out. That change is from the inside out. You know, we saw the change in Peter. Remember, Peter, so arrogant when Christ was going through the trial just before his crucifixion. He says, I will never leave you. And Christ said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows again. You're going to deny me three times. And he did. What happened after he was given the Spirit of God? What happened after he was given the Spirit and had a change of heart and mind? Acts 2. Well, you already know what happened. He was a different man. Peter, who liked to stick his foot in, was a different person. He said, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when they were with one accord in one place, there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they all began to speak, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14, how did Peter change? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these men aren't drunk, as you suppose, being only 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he goes to give a most powerful, solid message of spiritual wisdom. He went from hiding and running to facing the crowds. He changed from the inside out. He changed from the inside out. He became that, in that sense, that professional Christian. That's how professionals are identified. That is what they have become, because that's who they are. As a doctor can be counted on to be a doctor wherever he or she finds themselves, they are expected always to be a doctor. There was a car that skidded off the road. Joke. I have to do this. It's a federal ruling I have. I have to tell you, I'm going to tell a joke. So, I'm telling a joke. When a car skidded on wet pavement and struck a telephone pole, several bystanders ran over to help the driver. A woman was the first to reach the victim, but a man shoved her aside and said, "Step back, lady. I've taken a course in first aid." This man kept glancing around for the ambulance and muttered, "Where are the EMTs? Where are the EMTs?" Because he was going to be the first responder. The woman watched him for a few minutes, tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, "Pardon me, but when you get to the part about calling for a doctor, let me know." Now, she's the doctor. She was there on. She knew what to do. People who are hurt, it wasn't a surprise to her. There was I think it was on the way back from the feast. There was a rollover in front of us. And even with all my training, I've been CPR first aid and all this other stuff for 30 years. Having to deal with something right then brought me, how do I proceed? And as it cleared up, I was able to help. But initially, I didn't know what to do. But doctors, they deal with this all the time. So ready to deal with it, ready to jump in. Being a Christian, that is, having and holding and using God's Spirit identifies us by what we do, by what we say, because it's who we are, it's who we've become. We've gone from event-based training. We've gone from event-based training with proficiency evaluations. Now it's professional growth because we want to grow on the inside. We want to be different on the inside. What's the difference between... I'm jumping ahead. Yeah. No, I want to get to here first. I get excited. Matthew 22. Let me lead up to it. Matthew 22. It's who we've become. I was challenged in 1995. I don't know how many of you were. Well, you can only keep Saturday Sabbath because you're a legalist. And I said, no. I said, I've proven that day over and over. That's who I am. I'm a Sabbatarian. I don't need to look at the book anymore to prove it over and over every day to say I believe in the Sabbath. And that if my organization changes it from Saturday to Sunday or any other day, they're wrong. The Bible is Sabbath. So that's who I am. I'm a Sabbatarian. That's from the inside out. Sabbath has never been an issue for me. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord. Let's back up. 34. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, I can just imagine, they asked questions and Jesus Christ responded, and all of a sudden the Sadducees don't want to talk to Jesus Christ anymore because he knows how to answer them. He knows them from the heart. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, didn't mean to make overemphasis there, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." He didn't stop there. He continued, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Everything hangs on the Ten Commandments. The first four, how to love God. The second, the last six, how to love our neighbor. But Jesus Christ added the element that was missing in the Garden of Eden, added that element that was missing in Mount Sinai. You shall love God from the heart. You shall love God from the mind. This is who you're going to become. This is who you're going to be. Luke 10, verse 27. You can put that in your notes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Israel couldn't do that. They didn't have the internal power, strength, or understanding to make that big a change in how they thought. They were engaged in event training and proficiency evaluation, but they hadn't the ability to change from the inside yet because God hadn't given them the Holy Spirit at that time. What's the difference between an amateur and a professional? An amateur can get by with things. I'm only going to do this today. I'll try this today and I'll try that today. Professional says, I need to know how to do that. I need to know how to do that. I need to know how to do that. If this scenario happens, I need to know how to do that. A professional needs to know. An amateur can just get by. It's kind of like the difference between renting and owning. Sometimes if you're renting a place and something breaks, your involvement is only as much as it's an inconvenience and working with the owner. But if it's your place, you're committed to get it back, to fix it. It could be broken water, a heater, whatever it is. There's the difference between renting and owning. We're not renting this lifestyle. We own this lifestyle. This is who we are. I remember I was just reading it this week. Little old lady was in an audience, and they asked, how long have you been married? And it was something like 60 or 70 years, something like that. Just a little longer than I've been alive. And what do you attribute your long marriage to? And she said, son, I'm from the days when we made a commitment. And if it was broken, we didn't throw it away. We fixed it. That's how marriages should be. Today, they're just throwaways. But she had committed to a whole lifestyle. He had committed to a lifestyle, and you fixed it. That's because that's who they were from the inside. Changing our way of thinking requires a change of heart. Changing our heart requires receiving God's Spirit. And that's the gift that God has given to us a couple of weeks ago. Mark 7. Staying in the Gospels here. Mark 7. You know, it would have been good if I'd noted when I started. When I run out of scriptures, we're done. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts and all these other things. All these evils, verse 23, come from within and defile a man. He's talking about what's on the inside. Jesus was explaining that what defiles us comes from the heart. And he gives us the examples of the basic evil attitudes and attributes and passions that dominate our thinking and behavior. Isaiah 55:7 says, the prophet, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. You can't do that unless you change from the inside, unless you become professional. I'm missing something here. When we talk about professions, the Bible also talks about being professional. Titus 1, please. Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Because you're going to speak from the heart. They profess. Their profession is that they don't know God. There's a counterfeit attitude and action. They profess they know God, but they don't. They're not professional Christians. They haven't put on Christ. They haven't put on the mind of Christ. 1 Timothy, verse 6. Got you all over the Bible, I apologize. No, I don't. No, I'm not going to apologize. Our nose should be in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The Old King James, I believe, says that's your profession, that you profess. It's what comes out of you that you're stating this is who you are. You're making a statement of professionalism. And we do that by pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness because we want to, not because we're told to, because we want to know from the inside out who we are. And we demonstrate that when we talk, when we act, because it's who we are, it's who we've become. We've become professional Christians. No more event-based training. No more event-based training with proficiency training. Now it's growth-based training because we want to know and know that we know from the heart. We want to know from the insides. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, talking to you right here, partakers of the heavenly calling, everyone in this room, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Chapter 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our profession. This is who we are. This is who we've become because we've changed from the inside using God's Spirit. This is how we now think. This is our profession. This is a change from the inside out. Jesus Christ, in Isaiah it says that, let the wicked forsake his ways, 55:7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah is pointing out two things that we must take to heart. We can receive God's pardon if we forsake our sinful ways, stop doing things, events, and our sinful thoughts. Those things which are in the inside. And to do this kind of change, we must have and must exercise God's Holy Spirit. We must recognize that we do have the pulls of human nature that are at work in our minds, that influence and control our thinking at times. Not every human being constantly yields to every trait of human nature, thankfully, but we all sin. We all have weaknesses. One person may succumb over this and another person over that. But in some way, we all exhibit self-centered and self-serving thinking and behavior. Repentance means we must examine ourselves and recognize our own peculiar weaknesses because we want to know from the inside out what we need to do individually to change us because we want to be professional Christians. We might even ask God to reveal what we might need to change and hang on to your seats because when you do that, He is faithful and He'll help you see things that you need to change. 2 Peter 3, closing in on the closure here. Doesn't seem like I've talked 2 hours. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Well, 17. You therefore, beloved. Have you ever thought about that? That's who you are. You are beloved of God. We're children of God. We're the elect of God. We're the beloved of God. God has His heart over us. He loves us. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. be cautious, because from the inside out, we could find ourselves being tripping. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. This is a lifelong process. The more we submit to God and ask for His help in seeing what we need to change, the more He opens our minds. The more we recognize our faults and weaknesses, then the more we can change. The process goes on for years as committed and converted Christians, professional in growth. You talk to any group of professionals and they have journals and they read and go over those journals because they want to know and know that they know. Doctors do the same thing. Accountants do the same thing. Mechanics do the same thing. They want to know that they know, so when a problem comes up, they can handle it. How are we doing? Are we going over this book with the same intensity as a doctor who reads a journal from the medical, whatever group that is? Those guys. We should. Our notes should be in this book as if we're reading a journal for professionals, because that's who we are. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is event training, performance evaluation, and professional, personal growth training combined. It's all together. It's all together. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I was thinking I was going to conclude, but I do want to hit 2 Timothy. Comes to mind. You probably even know what I'm going to say, because it's thematic. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the work of the word of truth. Be diligent. Be approved to present ourselves. Approved here in the King James means to be tried and tested. Event-based training with performance evaluation. But how do you do this? Present yourselves approved of God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that means we become professional. It's not just event training anymore. It's not just event training with performance evaluation. It's because we want to study to show ourselves approved. We study to be professional. It's because who we are. To who we are to become. We're to become sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. We are sons and daughters now of the sovereign of the universe. We're royalty. That was the other story. I was going to give another message on labels, but maybe another time. We are children of the Most High God. We're just waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to study, to learn, to know, to be professional. To be professional, professional Christians. I've taken you away probably to the maximum time. I have no idea. Close enough. I may even walk away with a few minutes left. I don't know. But if you carry one concept, one thought, one idea from today's message, and that is, you are called to be professional. A professing Christian, one who lives it from the inside out, one who wants to know this book inside and out, because that's our job, is to love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, and the only way to do that is to be professional, eating and devouring this book from the inside out. We do that. I don't know why that was even in there. It doesn't matter. The book is like the journal for every professional. It has scenarios, it has facts, figures, stories, illumination, alliteration. It has it all to bring us to that professionalism that we need. We are moving from event-based training. Little kids get event-based training. They don't understand why they can't touch a hot stove or why they can't run into the street where there's cars. That's event-based training. Then they go into performance evaluations, little children. You take them to school and You learn 1 + 1 = 2. And then you give them math problems. You get on a train going east at 4 miles an hour, and someone gets on the train going west, and they got to figure that out. You know, performance-based evaluations. Eventually, they take all that knowledge and they become professional human beings. We're to do the same thing. We go from event-based training, this is the law, keep it, to performance evaluations. This is the law. This is what's going to happen when you don't do it. This is going to happen when you do it. And this is how your life is going to change, both positive and negative. Now today, we change from the heart because we are growth-based training. We want to know. We want to know more about the Sabbath. We want to know more about God's kingdom. We want to know about the kingdom of God. We want to know about the life of Christ because we need His mind in us. We've changed from event-based training to performance evaluation, and now we live according to personal growth training. And that makes us professional. It's always a treat coming here. I look forward to seeing you in August.